folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting studio with another Watchman video broadcast. This is going to be a series of teachings, videos, DVDs, things like that on probably what I think is one of the most important subjects that I think that we could be dealing with in the days that we're living in right now. Because if we expect that we are living in the days of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that also means the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. And I think it's absolutely vital and important that we look at everything that the Bible says concerning the days that we're living in right now, specifically with one particular section of the scriptures. And really, this is going to be what's going to probably take several videos to get through this. One particular passage out of 2 Corinthians is what we're going to be dealing with. Let's look at that verse so you'll know exactly what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you," pay attention to these words here, "I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means," and I want you to pay attention to that too, "as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth," and here it is right here, number one, "another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit," number two, "which ye have not received, or," number three, "another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, there's a lot of things to break down in these verses, and I told you as I was reading through this to pay attention to certain things because I think they're absolutely vital. What we're going to be dealing with is we're going to teach on another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. The first part of what we're doing now is another Jesus. And I can tell you it's going to take several hours for me to get through the information that I think that you need to know. What I'm doing is practically putting together everything that I know, everything that I've learned, both from the scripture and from the occult world. And I say that because if we're expecting the one and true Jesus Christ, there is another Jesus that the Apostle Paul said, and he's hidden right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 said he will be revealed. So right now he is hidden. The word occult or occulted means hidden. So that's exactly what it means. So there is the real Jesus identified in the scriptures. There is a fake Jesus also revealed and identified in the scriptures. But we also see ideas concerning this other Jesus. I have all these old books over here. The Lost Symbol, we are going to be dealing with this. The Morals and Dogma, Albert Pike. The Great Controversy, Ellen White. Quantum Spirituality by Leonard Sweet, one of the movers and shakers in the postmodern emergent church movement. Also a good buddy of Rick Warren. The New King James Version of the Bible. Now, let me illustrate what I'm getting at here. I believe that this is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I believe that this is everything that you can use to identify Jesus with. This over here, however, varies from this book here. It alters what is said in this book. So the Jesus that this Bible and others, the NIV and so on, the Jesus that this book refers to is not the same as the Jesus that this book refers to. And then, of course, we have the Book of Mormon, which is another testament of Jesus Christ. Here, the Jesus of this Bible said, "I'm not going to say any more words." After the Book of Revelation, chapter 22, in fact, at the very end of the Bible, he says, "No more. I'm not going to add any more words, and if you do it, there's a curse on you." They came along with another Jesus. And this Jesus is saying, well, I do have more words. I have them, and I gave them to Joe Smith, and which I never thought that was his real name. But anyway, I gave them to Joe Smith. And so this Jesus, and they even have a picture of him in here. This Jesus is not the same as this Jesus. And then we have the newage. I just call it that because it rhymes with sewage. The Aquarian Conspiracy, which has the exact same symbol as the New King James Version of the Bible. We're going to bring all of these into play here as we study this thing. So there's going to be this and several other sources for what we're going to look at. I want you to notice as we look back in this verse here, Paul says in verse 2, he said, I have espoused you. To one husband. That husband, of course, would be Jesus Christ. If we were to go back and look at, and he mentions Eve here. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we would see that God took Eve out of the body of man, formed her, brought her to the man. And in Genesis chapter 2, the two became one flesh. We already see that taking place. So Eve, by the time the serpent shows up, Eve was already the husband, the wife of Adam. And so, in other words, God brought her to the man, and we see that passage there in Genesis chapter 2. So, as far as God is concerned, they are already husband and wife. This is a prototype, a picture of the church and Jesus Christ in the last days. And Paul said, I've espoused you, which means we haven't joined with him yet, but we are engaged, and an espousal is legally binding. So I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, and there's laws. All throughout the Old Testament, there's laws on a woman being a virgin when she gets married. Very, very severe things happen when the woman loses her virginity before she marries her husband. And Paul said, this is very, very important. I have an obligation to present you as a pure bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is that there's somebody else going to come along. And he said, I'm asking you to put up with me and listen to me because I'm trying to do this so you'll be purified in the day of Jesus Christ. But if somebody else comes along, preaches another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, you'll well bear with him. In other words, you might get mad at Paul for what he says. Boy, do I know a lot of people mad at Paul right now. But somebody else bringing in a completely different Jesus and another gospel and another spirit, you'll listen to him. So he tells us, but I fear lest by any means. Any means would be any means. Any means would be the New Age movement moving into the church. Different gospels, different ways of telling you that you, if you don't perform this, such as seventh day keeping, you're going to go to hell and you have the mark of the beast. Different ways of being saved, like in the Mormon church and so on, by any means, by using verses that are altered significantly from the verses that are in this book. Paul said, by any means. And I'll say this, because the Mormons preach out of the King James Version. Now, this has always been funny to me, because their doctrine, the Mormon doctrine says, we follow the King James Version of the Bible so long as it was translated correctly. That's funny. 54 men in a circular fashion, peer-reviewed by all the people on the committee for 7 years, translated out of the original languages, plus comparing diligently the previous translations, just so they could make sure that they stayed on target as far as accuracy and flow throughout the church age. And the Mormon church says they got some things wrong. Now, Joseph Smith, however, with special glasses from a book that nobody has ever seen, with letters that have not ever been seen on planet Earth, by himself, translated this whole book, and everything that it says, it's perfect. Lest by any means. Lest by preachers. Lest by teachers. Lest by Christian bookstores, Christian music, Christian television programming, TBN. less by Christian radio. Doesn't matter the source. Paul said, I'm afraid. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. We're going to look at that. So your mind should be corrupted. Now, this is incorruptible. This, however, people can change their mind. People do it all the time. People change their mind to get saved. Some people, after having come to church and say, well, I'm a believer, some people's minds get corrupted by what's being taught them. They're corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I'll tell you, a child, I understood this gospel as a child. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was on my way to hell. 9 years old, I knew all this stuff, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell. That's how simple it is. So I asked Jesus to live in my heart and forgive my sins. That which I committed unto Christ, he is able to keep against that day. That's the simplicity of it. You see all this stuff over here? They always add something that's hard or difficult to salvation. It's another gospel. We're not there yet. This is where we're going with it. And it starts out with another Jesus. Then it has another spirit attached to it. And then there is another gospel. And I'll give you an example. Ellen White, great controversy. She said that she got to go to heaven. She saw the Ten Commandments. And the fourth one was brighter than all the other commandments. And the fourth commandment was the only one not nailed to the cross. You know, in Colossians where it says he took the ordinances that was against us, nailed it to his cross. She said fourth commandment was the only one that wasn't nailed to the cross. So we have to keep that one. What if you miss once? What if you miss that? What if you never read any of the writings of Ellen White or any of the other Seventh-day people? What if you just don't do it sometimes? She says you're not saved. So it's the different Jesus. It's going to teach a different gospel, and they're going to take away from the simplicity of it. Now we're going to go to what the devil, or what Paul said here in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And so right here we have something that I really like to look into, and that is Bible typology, the stories. And you see references to it all throughout the New Testament. And so we understand that the serpent did beguile Eve, but he specifically said, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So let's go back and look at precisely what God tells us in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3, to see how the serpent beguiled Eve. This is how he works. And the Bible's telling you that how he worked then, he's the same now. This is how he works. They call it a modus operandi. In other words, a method or a mode of operation. This is how he does it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at the first commandment given by God to the man, Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This was a test. Adam, you're going to believe what I said or not? I'm telling you, Adam, all these trees out here that I planted in this garden, they're yours. You can eat whatever you want to eat. Here's one tree that if you eat of it, in the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die. That was the commandment given to Adam. So now we look in the next chapter. Now that God has formed Eve and brought her to the man, let's look at exactly how the devil works. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. There's that reference to subtlety that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said unto the woman, stop right here. We're going to break this down so we know exactly how it's going to work. The serpent didn't go to the man, didn't go to him. He went to what the Bible refers to as the weaker vessel, went to the woman, because God created her weaker than he did the man. So the devil is smart. He knows that if he goes to Adam and says, Adam, here's the tree. Why don't you? Adam says, I'm sorry. My father, my God, told me not to eat from that tree. So he goes to the woman. This is not a knock against womanhood, because we actually see the redemption of womanhood in the picture of the church. The greatest, most beautiful picture we have throughout the whole Bible is Christ the man, and the whole church, all of us guys and girls together in the church, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely beautiful picture. So he goes to the woman. He's going to go to, and think about this, a practical realm. The devil always attacks us at our weaknesses, not at our strengths. He'll never come to me in certain areas of life and say, do this, do this, do this, because he knows I'm not going to. I'm not prone to. That's not where my weakness. However, some people out there, that is their weakness, and he knows to go after them. He goes after me and my weaknesses. He goes after my wife, my children, and their weaknesses. Our church, he goes after our weaknesses, never, never our strengths. So that's the first thing. So then we find out that he questions, he lies about, and then he replaces. He says the exact opposite of the word of God. Let's look at it. He said unto the woman, here's his words, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. Stop right here. Here he is questioning God's word. This is what we have coming out of the pulpits. It's what we have coming out of the Bible colleges and seminaries. It's what we hear. This is what we hear from the experts, the scholars, people questioning. You know, the Bible says the walls of Jericho fell. Scholars for the last 150 years have said, well, we're just not sure that that story really happened. These are the pipe-smoking liberal scholars you find in all these elite universities everywhere. But that nonsense filters down into the mainstream of Christianity, and people start doubting what the Word of God said. The textual critics who, when you're sitting there, just a normal average Joe, not Joe Smith, average Joe church member, you're reading the Bible, and you just been taught, you just believe what the Bible says. Now the textual critics and the Bible critics show up at your church in the form of a pastor or a guest speaker, or books that you read at the bookstore, and they start telling you now, in the original languages, it really says this, and the King James, although it's good, it really got a lot of things wrong. They just don't understand the way we understand now. So automatically, they put into the mind of the Eves all over the world, question the Word of God. Question it. Maybe it's not right. So, number one, question God's Word. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Stop right here. One, two, three, four, five. Five words. Eve added to the Word of God, the church. And the church has been guilty. Churches have been guilty of adding their own ideas, their own things, their own doctrines to the Word of God. The Mormon Church did it here with the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. They added a whole bunch of stuff. And everything that every apostle over the Mormon Church says, that's what they did. Ellen White, she added her extra-biblical revelations and visions to the Word of God. Neither shall ye touch it. Oh, you can't do this one either. That's adding to the Word of God. And the list goes on. We won't even Roman Catholicism or any denomination who takes the Word of God as a basis for their doctrine and then adds things to it. Something like the United Pentecostal. They don't like the doctrine of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So they take out 1 John 5:7, and they delude the other references to the Godhead, and then they add to salvation, you have to speak in tongues. That's what the church does. Without any help from anybody else, the church adds to the Word of God, and people believe it. So, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God never said that. She lied. God never said it. Lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So here's what I want you to understand. This is where we're going. This is how he works. This is God's word. It says, ye shall surely die. This is the New Age protocol of how man is going to be turned into a god. And this doctrine and this idea says, man doesn't have to die. Man's going to evolve into an immortal, and he will never, ever die. Ray Kurzweil, Time Magazine, put on there the singularity, 2045, the year man becomes immortal. That is the exact opposite of this. You see where I'm going with this. Another Jesus is going to be the opposite of the real Jesus. He's not going to be this one. He's going to be different than this one. So, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye thereof... Okay, let me stop right here again. For God doth know. This is... Let me pull this here out. Morals and Dogma. The book of Freemasonry. It is... 800 and some odd pages long, 860 some odd pages long, and it's all full of a secret knowledge, a secret doctrine that God didn't put here. It's a secret. God knows something else that he didn't tell everybody. So now we're looking at not just doubting God's word, and debasing God's word in people's minds and hearts, actually contradicting God's word, and then adding to it by saying, there is a secret, there is a doctrine, there is something that God knows that he hasn't revealed and declared to you. I, however, as the serpent, I am the one who's going to bring you the mystery doctrine. And you can find it here. Since Joe Smith was a Freemason, you can find it here. You find it in the New Age movement. Dan Brown's Lost Symbol was all about that, and on and on and on. It's a new doctrine that comes along that God didn't tell everybody except the anointed special people like Ellen White. So that's what he says. In the day God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So it's about a promised awakening, about mankind becoming gods and immortals. So, and God already has a plan. God already has a plan in here for bringing us humans who God made a little lower than the angels and elevating us up to the status of godhood. God already has a plan for that. To be like the angels in heaven, Jesus said. To be one with Jesus Christ, literally his body. God already has a plan for that. It's called the plan of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. Another Jesus has a different plan, and he brings another spirit to bring you to that new gospel, another gospel. So this is exactly what Paul told us and what he was sharing with us as how the devil is going to do it. So let's take a look at, we're going to spend some time of the next, two, 3 weeks. We'll see how it goes. Because I want to be extensive on this. I don't know if I can be exhaustive. In other words, cover every little aspect of it. But I want you to see that in here is always going to be the real Jesus. The other Jesus is out there. You know, they say, like people like Billy Graham and George Bush and Barack Obama and Rick Warren and all these others, they constantly talk about, Joel Osteen, constantly talk about many roads leading to the same God. The problem is, and that I would agree with that statement, the same God that they're talking about is not the same God as this one. And so we find out from the language of the scripture that this Jesus is not this Jesus. He is the exact opposite. Remember, ye, thou shalt surely die, thou shalt not surely die. They're total opposites. This is light, this is darkness. This is day, this is night. You get the picture, and so on. Here's how John said it in his letters. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists. He says in 1 John 2, 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now look at John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, let's look at these words that are given to us in this Bible. This Bible is going to help us identify the other Jesus that all of these books and others like them are pointing to. So number one, he is Antichrist. The word anti. If you've got bit by a snake, you need the anti-venom. In other words, the venom's going to do one thing. This anti-venom is going to work against the venom. Antidepressants. If you are depressed, an antidepressant works against and is the opposite or brings you to the opposite of depression. So the word anti means against or the opposing Jesus. Another one. He's not the real one. He's the opposite of that. And I mentioned this verse in John chapter 4. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Both of those words, Messiah is a Hebrew word. Messiah is the Greek version of that. And Christ is a Greek word, which basically means, and the Bible's identifying it for you, Messiah equals Christ. Both of these words in their respective language means the anointed or an anointing of some kind. So Christ, the phrase Antichrist means a false anointing, or it relates to another spirit. And again, Paul gave us the another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, because they're all another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. See how they're all woven together, because the other Jesus is going to be part of another spirit, which is going to preach another gospel. And another gospel will always point you to another Jesus. Just because Joseph Smith and Ellen White talk about and use the word Jesus, it's not the same one. Just because the Catholic Church has a dead guy on a stick and they say, well, this is Jesus who died on the cross, it's not the same Jesus. So we're going to use the things that the Bible's teaching us. We're going to use that plus these to learn how to identify this other Jesus and to see what he's up to see the deception that is going on around us. Here's where my heart is on this. I had thought about this years ago. In my younger days, I picked up a guy. He was hitchhiking. And he didn't have to go a long way. He was kind of headed in the direction I was going. And I picked him up, and we got in the car, and I drove him to the trailer court where he lived. And I thought, you know what? Nobody rides for free. I'm going to witness to him while I'm on my way up there. And I began to talk to him, and began to talk about the second coming. And we talked about it, and he agreed that we were living in times now where, you know, boy, it just seems like Jesus is going to come back any minute. He knew that, even though he had been in the throes of sin. He knew that. He was aware of that. And I witnessed to him, and I said, look, if you really think that we're close to the coming of the Lord, maybe you need to do something about that. Maybe as I drop you off here at your house, you go in there. You got a Bible in there? Yeah. So go in there and sit down and read it. Find out. So I left him, and I thought about that. And I thought, you know, at the time, you can talk to a lot of people and say, do you think Jesus, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do you think Jesus is coming soon? Oh, yeah. I mean, oh, yeah. But here's the problem. There are two Jesuses going to show up. One of them's the real one. One of them's the fake one. Let me give another example of this. We have two trees in the Garden of Eden. One's the tree of life. One's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you don't get it right and pick the wrong one and eat off of it, instead of living forever, you're going to die in the lake of fire. The day that Jesus was presented to Israel, He made it very clear to them. Here is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who loved the people of Israel, would not harm one of them. Even when Peter cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus said, "Peter, don't do that." And he squished the ear back on and healed it. That's Jesus. And then here is, they went to the prison, got the worst, nastiest guy they could find, Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, brought him right out of prison, going to execute him, stood him up there. Pilate said, "Which one do you want?" Pilate was thinking, these people, there's no way they're going to be so dumb as to pick Barabbas, and I'll get off the hook. And they picked Barabbas. They said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." They picked the wrong one. And I believe that we're living in a day. Let me explain this to you. Let me show you the trail of Scripture here that leads me to this idea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I don't even have this in my notes. I just have it here. "Let no man deceive you by any means." Here it is again. Paul saying, please don't be deceived by any means. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." What day is it coming? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. And so I believe that there's going to be two Jesuses. However you say that. Two of them. And the world is going to choose. And I really believe, since Paul said another Jesus, he didn't say, "Watch out, if a guy preaches Buddha, you're going to..." No, it's not what he said. He said another Jesus. And the problem with most people in the world, most Americans, your average churchgoer, they know so little about this Bible that they are going to be deceived and they're going to pick the wrong one, because they don't know how to identify him. They're going to be deceived. And so he is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's actually do compare 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 to something else in the Bible. The Bible calls the Antichrist the man of sin, and he's going to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Notice Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So we see the opposite here. Number one, he's Antichrist. It's an opposing Savior, an opposing Jesus, the opposite of Jesus, and an opposing or an opposite anointing. And then we have here, the beast is the other Jesus, is full of sin, while the real Jesus is the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in his wings. So you would think then that the man of sin does not have healing in his wings. He has death. So we see these opposites here. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, he's not only called the man of sin, but he's called the Son of Perdition. Perdition is a word in the Scriptures that really points to hell. Destruction is what that means. Hell and destruction. So literally, the man of sin, the other Jesus, is the Son. He's birthed by hell herself. That's where he comes from. Revelation 13, he rises up out of the sea. Sea is always a picture of the deep, or what's in the deep, which is hell. In Revelation 17, we see him rising up out of the bottomless pit. And so we see this perdition being the one that gives him birth, brings him up to mankind. John chapter 1, verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Notice that it is different. It is exactly opposite. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. "Woe to the idol," I-D-O-L, "shepherd that leaveth the flock, and the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." This is why you have all those rock stars going like this, taking pictures with their right eye covered. They're already being led by another spirit and another Jesus and another gospel. That's why they do that, because that's the spirit. Or they'll make the triangle and put their eye in it, something like that. And I know somebody out there is going to catch me doing this. They're going to make a YouTube video and say, "Mike Hoggard's in the Illuminati." Okay? No, I'm just telling you, this is what they do, and that's the spirit that drives them to do it. So I want you to notice, Zechariah said he's the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. It's the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You can't get any more opposite than that. By the way, he is the idle shepherd, I-D-O-L, because Revelation 13, the false prophet builds an image of the beast, an idol, a statue of the beast, and causes it to speak. So he is the idle shepherd. So just think about this. When you drive by these churches, Catholic or otherwise, that have a statue of Jesus as the shepherd, they're a good shepherd church, good shepherd Catholic church, good shepherd Lutheran church, doesn't make any difference. If they have a statue of Jesus as a shepherd, the Bible has told us that that is not the real Jesus. I was in a church one time attending a funeral. I saw a big statue of Jesus up on the stage, and I'm just going, okay, you're not supposed to do that. And then I saw the priest, the minister of this church, coming in, reading his prayer, walking down the aisle. And okay, well, they read prayers. Then he gets up on the stage, and he stands in front of the statue, and he's bowing and reading the prayer. And I went, I got it. That is not this. They're not praying to the same Jesus that this Bible speaks of. They're praying to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. He's no good for you anyway. That's in stark contrast to the good shepherd who never leaves the flock. He'll give his life for the sheep. And he did. So it's not really, it's not going to be a hard decision. It's not a hard decision now. Will you follow the devil who will hate you, grind you to powder? He will destroy you and you'll burn in the lake of fire forever with him. Or will you follow the good shepherd Jesus who died for you, who loves you, who cares about you? They are not the same. They are exact opposites. So what we see in the real Jesus, here's what I'm getting with this. In order to identify the other Jesus, let's look at the real Jesus, look at the attributes of Jesus, how the Bible describes him, and then we'll see the exact opposite of that in the Antichrist or in the other Jesus. First of all, let's deal with the birth of the real Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So number one, a woman who had never known a man, never been with a man, is going to conceive and bear the son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We see the fulfillment of that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. He's quoting the scripture. And shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so this was what happened. Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was giving an accurate portrayal of herself. I have never been with a man. Even though I am espoused to Joseph, we have not been together. I am still a virgin. How can this be? So the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so here is the virgin now asking, how is this going to take place? And I think this is important because it's going to reveal to us when we see the opposite of it. How does the Antichrist come? Because there are a lot of people with a lot of different ideas and views of the Antichrist. Well, he's Barack Obama. Why do you say that? Because I don't like Barack Obama. Or he's Nikolai Carpathia. If you read those series of books, then Left Behind. Okay. That's not how it's going to happen. The Bible's telling you how it's going to happen. So number one, he's born of a virgin. Number two, how did that happen? The Holy Ghost came upon her. The power of the highest overshadowed her. And the Holy Ghost conceived inside of the womb of Mary, a woman who had never known a man, the very body of Jesus Christ inside of her. Let's look at the opposite of that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked stop. Notice the contrast between the wicked and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The difference between the wicked and the holy Son of God. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now here's, I want you to understand where I'm going with this. We know that the Holy Ghost was responsible for implanting into Mary the DNA, Jesus Christ. We know that every human being that is born, including Jesus, he was all man, has DNA. And so here he is, that book being planted into Mary, the book of DNA. And now that produces the holy child, the Son of God. The Bible's telling us that the wicked man of sin is going to, his coming is after the working of Satan. Now, Paul already talked about that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So the working of Satan, we trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Notice again what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, think about this. We know that, let's just put it this way. We know that the man bears the seed, and he brings it to the woman. And that's how the conception takes place. We know the Holy Spirit brought that which was from God. God, let me give you an example here. The Mormon Jesus says that God literally came in unto the Virgin Mary. Hey, how you doing, Mary? Got a minute? And goes into her and sleeps with her. It's another Jesus. It's not the same one. And I'll tell you the problems that this now makes. Did you know that Joseph, if that's how it happened, did you know that according to the law, Joseph had every right in the world to put her away and divorce her before the baby's ever been born? He could have said, you know what? Not going to do that. She was still a virgin when she gave birth. Okay? And they all knew that. So anyway, that's another Jesus. So we have the Holy Ghost working in the body of Mary to produce the Christ child. In Genesis, we have Eve, who is already not a virgin. We go back to Genesis 2, where God brought the woman to Eve, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The two had already joined together when Adam said that. And so here we have Jesus being born of a woman who never knew a man. Now we have the devil going to Eve, and she has already been with Adam. She is no longer a virgin anymore. And the devil, and a lot of people, there are people out there that are, they call it the serpent seed doctrine. And it's basically, in most cases where the serpent seed doctrine exists, it's just a really bad excuse for racism. The Christian identity people, the KKK, the skinheads, all these other groups, they all have this concept that the white Caucasians are the real Jews, and that everybody else, including the Jews, the blacks, the Hispanics, the Chinese, the Oriental, all of these people, they're all seed of serpent. They have this idea that the devil mated with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that's how Cain was produced. And all these other colored people in the world with funny eyes, they're all the serpent seed through Cain, And all of us good white people are the 10 tribes of Israel. That's what they believe. That's nonsense. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. Here's what we know the devil did. He spoke to the woman. That was his seed. If you go back, and we've talked about this before, 46 words that the devil spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden. 46 words. I believe, just like when we preach the gospel and the words of God come out of our mouth into the mind and heart of someone, and they're convicted by the Bible verses, and they say, I want to know Jesus. I want him to live in my heart. I want to be saved. That's a born again believer now because of the word of God. Think about this. Think about what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, what the devil said, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Did you know that when you look at that verse, it's actually telling you that there is a born again process as a result of what the devil, of the result of corruptible seed. So a birth is taking place. We have the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, conceived by the Holy Ghost. We have the coming of the man of sin, birthed as well. There's a typology of this, and I'll show it to you as we move along. Birthed as well, who is conceived by the devil's temptation in the Garden of Eden. Look at what's said later on after this happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now think about this, enmity between the two seeds. We know that the seed of the woman, her seed, the eventuality of that is that it's Jesus Christ and all those who are in Christ, born again with a new nature. But then we have the devil's seed, between thy seed and her seed. Literally, his seed, his words, his doctrine, his Bible, his religions, his other Jesus, his other gospel, his other spirit. There is always going to be enmity, warfare between these two. And they are exact opposites. We're seeing that already. And we add to this 2 Corinthians 6:15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so the Bible tells us that Belial is another name for the serpent, the devil, the dragon, Satan. What concord hath Christ? What, in other words, what contract, what agreement? Where does that come from? Go back to the days when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. Who showed up? It was Belial, Satan, Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent, to do with Christ what he did with Eve. And this is so interesting. When he went to Eve and Adam, he succeeded. That was the Old Testament. That's why there's death in the Old Testament. When he went to Jesus in the New Testament, he failed and the Word of God prevailed. I absolutely love this. And so anyway, he is the deceiver. He did it exactly the same way with Jesus that he did with Eve. He tempted her with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He does the same thing with Jesus, yet without sin. And so he tried to get Jesus into a concord with him. No, that's not a car. That's agreement. That's a contract. Worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms. Okay? Command these stones be turned to bread. Jump off here, Jesus. The angels will come and get you. He's trying to get him to do those things. And Jesus said no, and he responded with the word of God. So Belial is the devil. He has seed. It's actually referenced all throughout the scripture. So let's look at what the Bible is saying about the son or the children, the offspring of Belial. Deuteronomy 13:13. The Bible says, well, those good verses there. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Now, I'm going to spend a little time with this. And I mean what I say. I'm going to spend a lot of time dealing with these three subjects, another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, because I think they're absolutely vital and important. And we will have a good idea of how the devil is working right now. So number one, Deuteronomy 13:13, we have certain men, the children of Belial. And here's what they do. They went out from among us. Think about it. Who was Judas? He was one of the 12. The betrayer went out from among them. And they took inhabitants of the city. Stop right here. Amazes me the number of wolves that are out there that they're not going after continuously after the lost crowd. They already got them. They're going after church members. They're going after believers. They're going after people who at once said, I would like to follow the Jesus of this Bible and go to heaven. They're going after them. They're drawing people out of the city. That's their job. And they're being led by the child of the devil, another Jesus. Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. And this is what's happening. And so in the Book of Mormon, they're serving other gods, which is not the gods of this Bible. And you see it in all these different things, in quantum spirituality, things like that. Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is full of saying, this is St. Mary, St. Joseph, St. Andrew, St. Peter. You pray to these. You know what that makes them? Gods. Let's go serve other gods. So there's the evidence of what the other Jesus will do. He will not lead you to God, his Father, through the pages of this book. He will lead you away. He'll lead you out of. I can tell you that Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Hebrew roots, and all these people, you know who they're going for? They're not necessarily trying to find lost people. They're going for church. They're going for weak church members to pull them out by telling them that the church they've been into for, you know, these doctrines that come right out of the Bible. Oh, there's some big secret you don't know about. These doctrines are all wrong. Let us give you the real secret, the secret doctrine that these people never figure out. That's what they're doing. The sons of Belial, the other Jesus, pulling them out of the church. Let's go worship other gods. Judges chapter 19, verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. You understand this one, don't you? The real Jesus loves biblical marriage between a husband and a wife. Loves that relationship because that's eventually what is practically the whole Bible is all about. It's about bringing the bride to the husband because God said it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Oh, I absolutely love that. And so the other Jesus brings in a spirit of Sodom. Let's look at Leonard Sweet down here. He's right out of the New Age movement. Leonard Sweet, and there's a whole group of these guys along with him that have been the main influence behind the modern church growth movement, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, all of these other men that have and women that have been connected with this, Phyllis Tickle and others that have been connected with the emergent or emerging church, the purpose-driven paradigm. Let's have a big coffee house, mega church, and dumb everything down so we can bring a lot of people into our church. What started out a few years ago as a soft message against sodomy now has turned into guys like Rob Bell and others are now embracing sodomy, and sodomite marriage. That is not the same Jesus as is in here. It's not the same one. And it comes from the child of Belial, the son of Belial, another Jesus. Judges chapter 20, verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Here it is. Look at what it says. They knew not the Lord. So here's what I'm going to show you. These sons of Eli, one of them was named Phinehas. You know Phinehas, his wife gave birth to a child. You know what that child's name was? Ichabod, the glorious departed. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But here are the sons of Eli. The sons of Eli were Jewish priests. They were religious men performing religious ceremonies. But they were thieves and adulterers and drunkards. They were sitting at the gate of the temple, and all the good-looking women that came by to do temple service, hey, baby, come here. And then when people would bring in sacrifices for the priest to do inside the temple, they were taking a share in a portion that was not allotted to them by the law of God. And I'll tell you, I studied this thing out. God gave them the choicest parts of these animals and grain and oil and things that were brought in. God took good care of his priests. These guys were gluttons and lazy, and they wanted more than what God wanted for them. They were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. I'm telling you, the people who are following the fake Jesus don't know the difference between the fake one and the real one. That's the nature of the son of Belial. 1 Samuel 25:17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all this household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. This is concerning Nabal, the first husband of Abigail. Notice that he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. I tell you, I have tried to reason with some people. I've tried to reason with some people concerning the doctrines of Ellen White. I've tried to reason with people concerning this sacred name witchcraft stuff, Hebrew roots, different things like that, Roman Catholicism. I remember as a teenager, I confronted a man at his front porch. I was out knocking doors, handing out tracts, trying to lead people to Jesus. And maybe I was a little bit arrogant in my youth, but I got into a pretty good conversation with a man on his front porch, and I was trying to tell him, look, the doctrines of the Catholic Church are not biblical. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. Here's my experience. Most of these people, and I'm not saying all, this is why I'm making this and other videos, because there are some people who these guys are pulling away from the truths of the doctrines of the pure Word of God. I want to be able to jump in here and say, don't go for it. Here's why. Let me show you what they're up to. And there's been many people who have written, called us, and said, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. But I'm telling you that these guys over here, they don't listen. You can't convince them. You can't shake them of it. I tried to. Now, let me just say this. Bradley used to be a Mormon. Brady, the two twin brothers, used to be a Jehovah's Witness. We didn't give up on them. We kept praying, kept talking to them, kept praying. Every now and then, I could detect in them, hey, I'm going to try to convert Pastor Hoggard into a J-Dub or a Mormon. And I always told them, guys, if that's what you're going to do, don't call me anymore. Well, they backed down. They kept calling. Finally, Bradley got saved. Finally, Brady got saved. It works. But I talked to Brady's ex-leader, the Jehovah's Witness cult. He didn't want anything to do with me. In fact, he came to my house to hand out their stuff. I met him out in the in the driveway, and I said, don't come over here anymore. And he said, who are you? And I told him who I was. And I said, you know Brady Crum, don't you? And he knew exactly who I was. Got in his car and left. You can't speak to a lot of them. They're not going to listen. Their hearts have been hardened. Their eyes have been blinded by the son of Belial, the other Jesus. 1 Samuel 30, verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. And I'll tell you this, David had it right. David said, you know what? They're wicked and their sons Belial. I'm not giving them anything, and I want them to leave. And I want to tell you something. Those of you who are on this side, pray for these people. They're lost. They're blinded. Pray for them. Try to lead them. We don't fellowship. We don't get along. And we're not going to get along. Somebody got angry with me because I have denounced the doctrines of a certain preacher, I wouldn't call him that. And they said, don't you know, you, as brethren, you're supposed to go to him? And I said, we're not brethren. We're not brethren. I have a different father than these guys do. So we are not brethren. And David said, get them out of here. We don't want them around. They're wicked men because they are that wicked that Paul was talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2. These are the sons or children of Belial. 1 Samuel 10, 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Stop right here. Look at this. Because every one of these groups question and doubt the pure gospel message of the King James Bible and other translations in other languages like the Spanish Reina Valera and others. They condemn the pure, simplistic gospel of Jesus Christ, that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They hate that. They hate that gospel. The Seventh-day people hate it. The Hebrew roots people believe it, hate it. The Jehovah's Witness cult, the Mormons, the Roman Catholics, they hate that doctrine. And they say, how will this man save us? They cannot fathom in their mind how simply believing in the New Testament and what God said could save them. They can't fathom that. It's beyond them. Children of Belial. The other Jesus cannot conceive, and he will doubt to the listener's ear and cause them to doubt the true, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 23, verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. Let me show you according to the scripture what happens to thorns. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So these are not going to heaven. And those who follow the other Jesus, not going to heaven. There's thorns thrust away. 2 Samuel 16, 7. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Bloody man. The other Jesus will love violence and hate peace. The opposite of this Jesus, who loves peace and hates violence. 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. This could be connected to 1 Samuel 10:27. How shall this man save us? Notice that he blew a trumpet. A trumpet in the scriptures is indicative of the word of God. When John was in the Lord's day and he was praying, he heard a voice behind him as a trumpet. He turned around and looked, and it was Jesus. So the trumpet of certain sound The trumpet of certain sound is the voice of Jesus Christ through the pages of the Bible. These all have their own little Bibles. This is the Book of Mormon. The writings and the teachings of Ellen White, the Great Controversy, and other books that she has written, and all the visions and dreams that she's had. They use these other Bibles. The Hebrew Roots movement that takes this whole Bible and changes it, especially the New Testament, practically rewrites the whole New Testament to make it look like that it really would have said that you have to go back and keep all the law in order to really be saved. They're blowing their own trumpet, and they said, we don't have any... Listen, in case you're feeling bad about not fellowshipping with any of these people, family members, friends, co-workers that you know that are following this stuff, listen, they want no part of you. They're not coming to your church if for no other reason than to spy you out or maybe try to get in some way and get people to follow after them. But they don't want anything that you've got. They don't, and I've already found out when a lot of stories running through my mind. When I say King James Bible in certain places, it's like people are going, yeah, they don't want anything to do with it. And that's what you do. And I like for everybody to like me. I'd like to be friends with everybody. I'd like for maybe to try to lead people to what I believe is the truth. But as soon as this crowd finds out where you stand and that you're not backing down, they don't have anything to do with you. They part company with you. And they said, we don't have no part in that. And listen to this. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. You know who the son of Jesse is? It's Jesus. They're telling you they're not going to inherit heaven. It's not where they're going. 1 Kings 21:10. This is Jezebel. She set two men, sons of Belial, before Ahab, before Naboth, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Let me tell you something. The sons of Belial, number one, will bear a false witness. They will lie through their teeth. Absolutely lie through their teeth. All these guys, liars. Joe Smith, a liar. Ellen White, a liar. Leonard Sweet, bold-faced liar. A New Age liar. He's real nice about it when he lies, but he's a liar. Dan Brown, Albert Pike, all of these. And Albert Pike basically said, you know those symbols in Masonry? You know, when you joined the Blue Lodge, we lied to you. We didn't tell you the truth. That's a son of Belial. They bear false witness against God's people for a reason. They accuse us of blaspheming God. Oh, yeah, they do. Catholic Church hates the people who follow this book. The Seventh-day Adventists hate the people who follow this book. Hebrew Roots, all the other cults, all the other groups, Jehovah's Witness, they hate the people who follow the King James Bible. So does the Mormon Church. They hate the people who follow this word. And they'll lie through their teeth. Boy, this... God's revealing this thing. 2 Chronicles 13:7, and they're gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial. Let me stop right here. They're vain. You know what that means? That elements of their way of salvation always have a link to something that is in this world. I'll give you an example. Roman Catholic Church says that you can only receive the sacraments inside the Roman Catholic Church. So if the church building does not exist, no salvation. They say you must have a priest. There was an issue here in St. Louis where the Polish Catholic Church did not want to give their millions of dollars to the St. Louis Archdiocese. And so the bishop, the St. Louis Archdiocese, said, we're going to pull your priest out and you're all going to burn in hell, because you won't give us the money. So they did. They pulled their priest out. And to all those Catholics over there, they have it in their mind that they're all going to burn in hell because the priest cannot administer the sacraments to them. It's vanity. Muslims, they have another Jesus, right? Okay? That Jesus is going to come and he's going to say, y'all should have been Muslims. What are you, stupid? Is that Bible? No, that Bible's not real. Why didn't you listen to the Prophet Muhammad? That's another Jesus. And the Muslims are like hooked to Mecca. And I don't know why. I don't know why we didn't do this. September 12th, 2001, when we realized it was Middle Eastern terrorists, Muslim extremists, who have done nothing but cause us problems all these years, why don't we just blow up Mecca? You will destroy their whole religion is based upon the fact that Mecca exists. You knock it all away. Destroy it. You see, they're vain men. They believe that their salvation is linked to rudiments that are in this world. Children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. See, they go after the weak. Now we have Acts chapter 13, verse 10. This is where it actually says, in case you're not quite figuring out the son of Belial thing, even though Belial is the devil, here's what it says. It comes right out and says in Acts chapter 13, verse 10. This is Paul confronting a guy by the name of false prophet. And he says, Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now let's look at it. I mean, it's just actually real simple. So we have the child of the devil, who is just like his father. He's subtle. Think about what the Bible says, Revelation 13, about the beast. He talks like the dragon. The dragon gives him his power. He's full of subtlety. The child of the devil. That's the seed that's at enmity between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and all those who are in Christ, and the followers of this other Jesus. Child of the devil, number one, he's an enemy of all righteousness. That means that they are full of secret sins. And they are constantly looking for a way and a doctrine that will let them keep sin and make it look like they're still on God's side. How many scandals are rocking some of these big name charismatic ministries? Okay, adultery, Benny Hinn, and his girlfriend Paula White. They were having a fling and an affair, and now these people are more popular than ever. Children of the devil. They are the enemy of all righteousness. Okay? When these guys in the emergent church take a soft stand against sodomy and everything else, they are an enemy of righteousness. And then number two, they pervert the Word of God. Here's how they do it. I'll just pick a verse. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Okay? Now that's just the English King James Bible. The New King James, Ellen White, the New Age Church, New Age Movement, Mormon Church, we already told you about that. All of these other groups, Hebrew Roots, all the cults, Jehovah, everybody. They'll all tell you this. I'm giving you a sign to look for. They'll all tell you. Now, this is not really what it really says. God doth know what it really says, but it's not really right here. In other words, they'll tell you. The people who follow another Jesus will tell you that what's in this Bible is not right. We're going to tell you the real secret of what it is. Because you can't read the secret languages of Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. You can't read those languages. So you'll never know. But God has profound things here that are hidden in the secret languages that I have studied them out because I have a concordance. And I went and picked not the first definition of the word. I went like to the fifth and sixth one that's related to some other word over here. That's hooked in with some other word over here. That gives you the idea and the connotation. And these people are all over the place. Somebody sent me, and I've seen them do it on their show. Donnie Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart. Somebody sent me a copy of the Jimmy Swaggart Expositor's Bible. It's King James Version, but you know what's got in it? I mean, every page and tons of verses. It's all got. Now the original Greek. It should have said this. The better translation is such and such. The original Greek actually says this. The original Hebrew gives a better understanding of this. Here's what it really should have said in the original Hebrew. The whole Bible's full of that. You know what that is? That's another Jesus. It's not the same Jesus. It's not the same gospel. It's not the same Spirit. The Spirit that gave us this Bible tells us that it's incorruptible, that it's right. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Another spirit will tell you, this is all messed up here. We're going to tell you what it really means and lead you to another Jesus. Okay? That's what they all do. The Hebrew roots are the Jehovah's Witness used to be like the world's worst at it. Jehovah's Witness would take the King James Bible and they would actually scratch out stuff that their leadership told them to scratch out until they got to the New World Translation. Now they don't have to. Now they've completely ransacked the entire scriptures, rewrote it entirely and said, now we got it right. Now Jesus is not God. Okay? And you're not going to go to hell. There is no such thing. And, oh, by the way, stinks to be you because you'll never be one of the 144,000. It's another Jesus. I'm telling you, it's another Jesus. So anyway, they pervert the right ways of the Lord, the Word of God. They will pervert that. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we kind of talked about that a little while ago. Perdition is, it would be hell. So this is now the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus actually has, and I know that we don't think about this, but he does have a mother. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We have two children, two sons. One of them is a son of hell. The other one is the son of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which is free, which is the mother of us all. One of them's the real Jesus. One of them is from above. One of them is from below. So we're going to take that concept of these two sons, these two children. We're going to look at the types and the shadows in the scriptures of the two sons. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, because right after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, now we're looking at, there's going to be some births taking place, and we're going to see two sons right in the very beginning of the Bible. The number 4 always points you to something spiritual or something related to the gospel, because we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you were to look at occult symbolism, anything that has 4 on it represents what they call the elements. Earth, air, fire, and water, or the four cardinal directions, the 4 parts of the year, the solstices, and the equinoxes. They all talk about the 4 things that is where the magic. There's always a 5th thing coming out of the 4th thing. And those 4 elements point you to what's in the Bible as the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Think of the 4th beast. Think of the 4th kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. Think about those things. Now we're in the 4th chapter of the Bible and we can see these things. We can see the real Jesus. We can see the fake Jesus. They are as different from night and day. Look at it. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Let me illustrate it a little bit like this, okay? And don't write me saying, oh, Pastor Hoggard hates the Old Testament. I don't. I love the law of God, and I think that every word, Genesis, Revelation, is the word of God. But let's look at the typology of the two covenants. And the Bible's very clear on this. When you read Galatians chapter 4, he's telling you that the Old Testament versus the New Testament is like the difference between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was kicked out, and her children, and her son, Ishmael. We're going to talk about that. Sarah was accepted, and her son, Isaac, who's a child of promise. So we have the Old Testament coming first. That's Cain. We have the New Testament coming second. That's Abel. And God chooses one over the other, the second over the first. Think of it like this. The Old Testament pertains to laws concerning my flesh. My flesh is what is born first. It's my spirit that is born again. So we see that picture in this study of Cain and Abel. So he bare Cain, said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we already see that Abel is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a keeper of the sheep. So now let's look to see whether he is a good shepherd or an idle shepherd. What about Cain? So let's look at what the Bible says. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abel offered unto a God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel was righteous. Cain was not. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. And so here again, I believe the Bible is showing you that Abel, whose blood speaks, go back and read Genesis 4, because God told Cain, he said, the voice of your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. The blood of Abel speaks because it's a prototype of the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, like Abel. And notice that God chose Abel and not Cain. God chose the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Another gospel that comes out of this group is that they're always telling you, oh, that you got to go back and keep this, you got to do that according to the law. And God rejected it. The man of sin, that's what he's called. Think about what strengthens sin. 1 Corinthians 15 says the strength of sin is the law. It's not grace. It's the law. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Jude chapter 1, was only one chapter in Jude, verse 10. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they naturally as brute beasts. What they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Think of the beast, think of the Antichrist, the another Jesus. One of them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gain, saying, of Korah. So we have two types here. We have Cain and Abel, and Cain is in error. His ways are in error. Abel's ways are righteous, and Abel's ways speak to us. The gainsaying of Korah. Korah versus Moses. Moses was God's man. Korah wanted to be God's man. And so they work against one another. One is a picture of Jesus. One is a picture of another Jesus. And so Cain, who was of that wicked one, his works are evil. He is as a brute beast made to be taken and destroyed. And his ways are in error. So this is how we are identifying the real Jesus from the fake one. And I could make this very, very simple. If any of these groups say anything about Jesus, the gospel, or the Spirit that is in contradiction to what you find in the Word of God, in this Word of God, because I've already mentioned this. This Bible does not match this Bible. This Bible takes the word hell that you'll find here, takes it out, replaces it with words like Gehenna and Sheol and Hades, because those would be the original language words that were used back then. There's something wrong with that, because I've never gone up to somebody and talked to them and said, if you died today, would you go to heaven or would you go to Hades or Sheol? Would you go to Gehenna? And they're going, what is that? Nobody knows what that is. Everybody in the world knows what hell is. So they're not saying the same thing. The way is in error. and it's teaching you of another Jesus. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Here we have another story of what this of the difference between the real Jesus and the fake Jesus. And we referenced this a little while ago. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid. Remember his mother, and stop right here. His mother is always going to be different. It's always going to be a different mother. It's going to be the bondage of hell, or is it going to be the mother who is free and her children are born free? It's always going to be a different mother. So, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Stop right here. This other Jesus is always going to pertain. Remember, these are vain men. Vanity always refers to the temporal conditions of the flesh. This other Jesus is always going to try to bring salvation to this flesh. Think of what Ray Kurzweil, Time Magazine, men shall become immortal by the year 2045. God has a plan for immortality. It does not involve this flesh. This flesh goes away. The whole charismatic movement is always trying to make this body healthy. Oh, we got it. It's all about healing. Got to bring healing, healing, healing. And some of them are really trying to say, and they know that it hasn't worked yet. Some of them are really trying to get at the idea, and I think they're going to bust loose with it here before too long, that they now believe and teach a doctrine that if you get this super miracle, you get to this higher elevation, this super radical miracle thing from God, that you won't die anymore in the flesh. You'll be perfectly healed forever and ever and ever and ever. Some of them are actually saying that now. Anyway, so this other Jesus is always going to pertain to the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Verse 24, which things are an allegory. So in other words, the Bible's telling you it's typology. For these are the two covenants. Think about it. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And again, it is when the people like the Jehovah's Witness who say you've got to go out and you've got to perform in order to be accepted by God, or the Catholic Church who says you must perform, you must say this, you must do this in order to have all of your sins forgiven, or the Mormon Church who says you must be married in the temple, or you must do this and you must do that. It's all about what you must do. Masonry, which says you must go through the rituals, you must do all of these deeds and all these acts and all these things. You have to do all this stuff. That's the same kind of stuff as the Jews right now are saying we keep the law. Or the law keepers like the Seventh-day Adventists or the Hebrew Roots cult who are trying to tell you that God only has one covenant and it's the Torah and you have to go back and keep it. It's another, listen, that's not this, the Jesus of that doctrine is not the Jesus of the New Testament. It cannot be. Because the real Jesus sets you free from the law. The other Jesus brings you in bondage to the law. Think about it. Why? Ten commandments, ten toes. Why? The strength of sin and the strength of the man of sin is in the law. And the thing is, they try to convince you that you got to go keep the law. The problem is, you don't do it. You might deceive yourself, pat yourself on the back, thinking that you keep the law. But you don't. Not really. Because the Bible has a strict rule. You got to do all of them. That's said in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you observe to do all the things that I commanded you to do, then I'll give you blessings. If you don't do all of the things that I command you to do, I'll give you curses. One of those curses is the Antichrist. It's the nation of fierce countenance. That relates to what Daniel said, the king of fierce countenance. It's the Antichrist. So the curse of going back under the law and following the law and then not keeping all the law, is you get the other Jesus. It's very plain and it's very simple. And even James in the New Testament said that if a man offends the law in one point, he's guilty of all. So the Hebrew roots will tell you, oh, you've got to keep the feast. Well, what they didn't tell you was, is that the only way to keep the feast God's way is go to Jerusalem. So if you're not in Jerusalem and you're acting like you're keeping the feast, you're not doing anything. Ezekiel 33 says that in the day that a righteous man does iniquity, all of his righteousnesses are gone. And so you go back and you pretend to be keeping some of the Old Testament laws. The very moment that you, male or female, look at a man or a woman and lust after him, even for a second, all that law keeping's gone. And now you're in bondage. That's what it's all about. That's what strengthens the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's about Hagar. Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now this is very interesting. Hagar represents the mother of the other Jesus, the Jesus who is in bondage and brings everybody in bondage with him. Isaac was born from Sarah, a promise, so he is free. We find out that Hagar was from Egypt. She was an Egyptian woman. Now, I mean, if you just study the scriptures, you know for a fact that there's a big difference between Egypt and Jerusalem. Egypt is always pictured as evil and bad and things like that, and Jerusalem's always pictured as good. So let's go trace then the roots of where this Hagar comes from. Because remember, her son Ishmael is a prototype of the man of sin who brings you under the bondage, back under the curse of the law. So, Genesis chapter 10, we find the lineage of Ham. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. So, we're going to trace, Egyptians come from Mizraim, which are the sons of Ham. Mizraim begat Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuim, Pathrusim, Casluhim, out of whom came, look at here, the Philistines, Philistim, and Kaphtorim. So think about this for a minute. I'm going to tie something in here. Here's what the Bible's telling you. We know that Noah was the tenth from Adam. And why am I doing that? Because it was God himself through Jude who said Enoch, the seventh from Adam. So I just counted the lineages here. Noah's the tenth from Adam. And then we have Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the 11th from Adam. And we have the 12th from Adam, one of the sons of Ham, Mizraim, the head of the Egyptians. And Mizraim gives birth then to seven sons who are part of the 13th generation. That number 13, very important. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words in the scriptures. They marched around Jericho 13 times. Revelation chapter 13 is the rise of the beast, the Antichrist. Acts 13 was where we saw he was a child of the devil. Deuteronomy 13 warns us about a false prophet. I mean, you can do this all day long, but that Genesis chapter 13, verse 13 says the men of wicked were men of Sodom were wicked sinners exceedingly before the Lord or something like that. But anyway, that's what that number 13 represents. When you look on the back of the dollar bill, you see 13 rows there, topped by the all-seeing eye, the capstone. So in the lineage of Ham, through Mizraim, the original Egyptian, you have the 13th generation of seven sons. This is like the seven heads. We talked about this in the sacred number seven. The seven heads of the beast represented by seven abominations, seven mountains, and these seven cursed children of the lineage of Mizraim. This is where Hagar comes from. She comes from a group of people. Now you remember Ham. Ham is the one who went in and saw his father's nakedness. Think about that. So out of the lineage of Ham comes Hagar, the Egyptian, and her son, another Jesus. And by the way, remember what we said. Cain was firstborn, Abel was secondborn. And Abel was righteous, Cain was wicked. Think about this. Who was born first, Isaac or Ishmael? Ishmael was born first. Old covenant, he's cast out. Isaac comes, new covenant, he's accepted. That's the real Jesus, people. That's the real gospel. It's in the new covenant, the new contract that God makes with us. Look in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there rose up a new king, think about that, over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Joseph's a type of Christ. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, there's going to be a war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom, and Raamses. And I'm going to talk about this particular Pharaoh, because now we're dealing with another aspect of another Jesus. He's a king. Christ Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this other Jesus is going to be a king too, but it's going to be in a different way. This king hates God's people and does not want them to prosper and succeed. He does not want them to do it. These don't either. Let me ask you a question. Did Cain hate Abel? Why? Because his sacrifices were accepted. Cain's were rejected. Cain hated Abel so much he wanted him dead. The other Jesus, Judas, the son of perdition, wants the real Jesus dead. Think about it. Did Ishmael hate Isaac? To this day, they hate Isaac. Does Pharaoh, the wicked king, hate God's people? Absolutely. I want you to notice that this Pharaoh is a builder of cities, Pithom and Raamses. Well, I just kind of took a look at these two cities and kind of what they represented. Pithom is referred to as Pi Atam, or House of Atam, who is a sun god. And so here he is building a city, which would be like a picture of Babylon the Great. By the way, all these kings that are supposed to be like Jesus, they are builders, and we'll get into that a little bit later on. So Pithom is the House of Atam, who is their sun god. And this is an image of him there. They also built Raamses. Raamses was also a sun god, or another name for the sun god. And so here, think about this. We have a king who worships a god who is the sun god. That would be the opposite of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. We also have the term Pharaoh, which has the word Ra in it. Ra is another version. Here he is. Here's Ra here. And Ra is depicted as a falcon or a bird. And he always has the image of the sun over his head. Stop right here. So think about that. Think about all these paintings of supposedly Jesus with these sun symbols over his head. It's not the same Jesus. It's another Jesus. It's a subtle inference to worship of the sun god. That is the other Jesus. So Ra is the sun god. He is depicted as a falcon or a bird with wings. And his imagery is the serpent circling the sun. Think about that. Think about Genesis 3. So we have the children of Belial right here. That's what Pharaoh represents. That's what this other king represents. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Here you see another image of Ra. Notice the falcon imagery, the bird. Notice the wings, and notice the sun. There is a version of this called the winged disc, or the winged solar orb, or the winged sun. This is an image. Now, this is a secret symbol. Albert Pike talks about this. Manly Hall does too. The winged disc or the winged orb or the sun with wings is a representation of the other Jesus. Not the son of righteousness, but the man of sin. And his image is the sun with wings. You look in different places and you'll see that very imagery. Chrysler logo, Southwest Air. These are just a few that I captured, many. Bentley. I don't know what it is with cars and the sun god and Ra and all that stuff. But you'll look around and you'll see many places where you'll see an image in the middle with wings coming out of it. That is an emblem of the other Jesus, Antichrist. It's a mockery of the real Jesus who rises up with healing in his wings. Here is a book. The Divine Plan of the Ages, a helping hand for Bible students. Notice the logo. The sun, the winged sun god disc thing. Okay? I think it was Charles Taze Russell who wrote this, one of the early books for the Jehovah's Witness. It's telling you that it's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of this Bible, it's the other Jesus. This other Jesus was created. Our Jesus has been forever, never created. He is the Son of God. By the way, that's how you can tell. That's how you can tell. All you got to do is listen to some of the people out there now in the internet world, the teachers. They sound like all they're teaching out of the Bible. They sound like they're telling us the way of truth that's been hidden that nobody knew about for 2,000 years. Now they're going to tell us. Almost every one of them has a created Jesus. We found out a lot of people in the sacred name cult, their idea of Jesus was that he created. I think you're good. If you look close enough at the Hebrew root scholars, they're going to come up with the same idea. We know Charles Taze Russell believed that. He believed that Jesus was created. Now, let me throw this in. Here's the thing, okay? Because we have in the book of Micah, we have the Bible telling us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That shows the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV says in that same place, whose origins have been from ancient times. Origin. He had a beginning. It's not the same. It's not the same Jesus. There's that verse, Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall. And now you might be looking at that going, I didn't know Jesus had wings. I didn't know God had wings. He does. You look in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. By the way, let me throw this in. They are speaking of another Jesus when the Jesus they are referring to is not equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost and being one as part of them. That's another Jesus. Okay? The Jesus of this Bible is... He is different yet the same. There are three and yet they are one. It's exactly what the Bible says. Let's also look at how the Bible described Pharaoh. Ezekiel 32:2, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. Think about the whale, a beast coming up out of the sea. A lion for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now think about this. We know that Jesus, according to this Bible, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is going to appear as a what? A roaring lion. As a roaring lion. Another Jesus. And they're all symbolized by Pharaoh, the winged sun god who is full of iniquity. I have got a lot more of this biblical typology. We've not even scratched the surface of this thing. In fact, I'm not even done writing the script for this idea and this concept of another Jesus. I'll try to advance a little bit more quickly as we move along. But I just wanted to lay the foundation for you this week of what it is that I was talking about, what the Bible is trying to reveal to us. Because, again, I believe that is absolutely, essentially, so important. And by the way, all these guys will agree with me. They will all agree that unless you know who the real Jesus is, you're doomed as far as they're concerned, as far as I'm concerned. The problem is, I see this Jesus and this Jesus alone. This is the only one out of this Bible that I'm going to follow, that I'm going to worship. I believe this is going to give you the accurate description of who the real Jesus is. All these guys are going to give you the fake one. You think about it. We're going to talk about Jacob and Esau, the symbolism of them. There's all kinds of that. They were builders of cities, and man, we're going to dig it up, and we're going to show you the difference between the real and the fake. I hope this is a blessing to you, and I hope that if somebody has approached you with another gospel, that you are educated, you follow the scriptures, you hear what I'm saying, and you can then make the correct decision on who you think is the real one. That's all I want you to do. Be educated enough to decide who's telling the truth. This is Pastor Mike. We will continue this on. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.